All right, in your Bibles, we're going to be in a new psalm this morning. Psalm 19 is the psalm that we are in. Psalm 19. The key verse is verse 14, where the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We ought to want God in every way to be pleased with our thoughts and pleased with the words of our mouth. The things that we say that will come from the intents of our heart are important and need to be shared and said in a proper way. The problem is, we sometimes talk about that phrase that's up in front of the screen, that we tend to have foot and mouth disease. I heard people say that from time to time. In fact, a few of us will chuckle because we just said it this week, not in light of this message, but we just mentioned it in another context. Foot and mouth disease. I looked it up to see, well, what is foot and mouth disease? And it really is a disease. You realize that. That's a foot and mouth disease or a hoof and mouth disease. It's an infection. Tina was she was looking at some pictures online. And she says, "Oh, I'm not going to put that up." I said, "No, don't do that. Just put an open Bible up." Hoof and mouth or foot and mouth disease is an infectious, sometimes fatal viral disease that affects cloven-hoofed animals, including domestic and wild. The virus causes a high fever for 2 or 3 days, followed by blisters inside the mouth and on the feet that may rupture. And of course, the ones that rupturing in the mouth would be a nasty experience. The ones that rupture on your feet cause lameness. It has severe implications for animal farming, since it is highly infectious and can be spread by infected animals, and the definition goes on and on. And then it says at the end, humans are very rarely infected. Well, usually when we use foot and mouth disease, we're not normally talking about the literal disease. We use it as a form of speech, a figure of speech, an idiom, to try to get across some other point. And the point is usually this, so I looked it up as a figure of speech, and this was the definition. To make an inappropriate statement. It means to say something you shouldn't have said. The image is of you opening your mouth to speak and kicking yourself in your mouth instead. To put one's foot in one's mouth means to embarrass oneself by saying the wrong thing. To make a tactless remark. And I added at the end of that for myself, humans are very much in danger of infection with that. So the real disease, you're not going to get. The figurative illness, you probably suffer with maybe more than you want to suffer with. And I know I do. So in thinking about my own vulnerability in speaking with people and the way I conduct myself, as well as going through the Psalms for our study this summer to just take sporadic Psalms in different places and to illustrate them, I came across this psalm, Psalm 19. Now, I first thought about Psalm 19 with regard to last week's message. And last week's message had to do with us giving glory to God, what it meant to give glory to God. And we talked about it through creation, and we talked about even our very beings, when sometimes Christians will say that you shouldn't ever think that you should always be down on yourself and have a poor self-image and poor self-esteem. And sometimes Christians will say that, and they will say that in the context of this is what the Bible, you know, once you really be down on yourself. I brought you out a different context of that last week when the Bible says you're a created being of God. You have your own glory that God has given to you, and you should use your glory to reflect the glory of God. That's what creation does. So you are not a worthless piece of nothing. You are a very special creature in the hands of God. The only thing that will make you worthless is sin in your life if it's not kept under control. And if you don't allow the Lord Jesus to take care of it in your life. So the first part of Psalm 19 is about that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are showing his handiwork every single day. They're displaying every single night. They're showing knowledge. And we use that first part of the psalm to recognize the glory of God is reflected in all of creation. But the second half of the psalm, from verse 7 through 14, is about how God is glorified in his word. So creation expresses all of the realities of the glory of who God is. And if that's not enough, God has given to us his word. And his word also reflects all the glorious realities of who he is. If I'm going to be a human being that brings glory to God outside of my natural glory of my own creation and my recreation in Christ, which we talked about last week, then it has to be in the presentation of my life, my character, my disposition, my words, my deeds, just the normal, everyday ins and outs of my life. Those things must reflect God. They must reflect His will. They must be a reflection of His Word, as His Word is in my life and comes out. They must be a reflection of His ways. So right now we all, it's a quiet moment, right now we all know exactly where this thing is landing. The reality of who you are, when nobody else sees you, what you think, what you say, what you do. The reality of who you are in a difficult moment when someone crosses you, someone says something you didn't like, something happens in a situation that you weren't pleased with, went against what your preference was, your response, how you handle that. A person whose lifestyle you don't particularly like, your thoughts about them and how you treat them and where you, do you sit right next to them or do you move far away from them? All of those types of things are a display of whether you're actually bringing glory to God or whether you're not bringing glory to God by your actions. And Psalm 19 is dealing with all of that as they relate to God's word in our lives. So let's read Psalm 19. It's page 456 if you're using a church Bible. 456, Psalm 19. We're going to begin at verse 7 and read to the conclusion of the psalm, and then we'll make some notations. There's a sheet in your bulletin. There's a lot of things we're going to go through today. If you look at that and say, wow, he'll never make it through all of that, that's why it's written down for you, because we're going to move through that list quickly. But for the most part, a lot of you can say, I knew that stuff. Okay, good. I'm glad you knew it. Now it's a reminder. It's a reminder if we know it, we're responsible for doing it. And the problem is we don't often do it. And if it's brand new to you, then let it be an encouragement. You say, wow, this is really neat stuff. I got to get in this and search it out some more and find out God to be true. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I'm really interested in the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. And the words of my mouth come from the meditations of my heart. David says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Lord, I don't want to even be treading in the areas of offensiveness, in areas that I don't even know I'm being offensive. I don't want to be saying the wrong things. I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. I don't want to be offending people. I don't want to be a cause for somebody else to turn away from you or to turn away from church or turn away from Christianity. I don't want to be that. So if there's something in my life that I don't even know about that's going on that other people are saying, Lord, I need to know about that so I can get that taken care of. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Don't even let the hidden things be there. Then he says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Oh, and the things that I do know that I'm doing, the areas that I do know that I am in sin, and the areas I think maybe I can't get control over because I keep doing it and doing it and doing it, Lord, those are the areas I'm presumptuously sinning. I am deliberately stepping into those things, and I know it, and I've got to stop those things. Dear God, help me. He says, let those things not have dominion over me. Whatever the addictions are in your life, and sometimes they're external things that you bring into your body that you become addicted to, but more often it's the stuff in your heart that you become addicted to, selfish, sinful things that just come out. Selfish, anger, hatred, and the list goes on and on. Things that just come out of us. we all tend to suffer the same issues. The meditations of our heart. We've got to always be on guard for our heart. Solomon says, guard your heart, keep your heart, protect your heart with all vigilance, because out of your heart flow all of the springs or the issues that relate to life. It comes out of your heart. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 15. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. He goes on to say, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the heart proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Out of the heart comes theft. Out of the heart comes a false witness against your neighbor. Out of your heart comes slander. Now we're talking with figures. Now we're talking with our speech and our character towards people. Those are the things that defile people, and they come from the heart. The meditations of the heart spill into the words of our mouths. Sometimes they need to be shared. Sometimes you need to bite your tongue. Sometimes you need to be shared, but you got to be very, very careful always how you state them, how you word them, lest just even your stating of it be offensive to someone else. Because our words are supposed to be that for bringing up. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. So it doesn't mean, he's not talking about swearing. You can include swearing in that, but he's saying anything that is degrading, anything that is bringing down, anything that's tearing apart another brother or sister in Christ, corrupt communication, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Only say the things that edify and build up, as fits the occasion, that it may give or minister grace to those who are listening to what you say. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and you know that goes on from there. So what's the solution? How am I going to let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart line up in a way that one is reflecting the other in a way that is acceptable to God and is well-pleasing to God? And the answer is this word. It's this word that helps us. The Holy Spirit is in our life. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work on his own. The Holy Spirit works in union with the triunity. And he uses God's word and he presses God's word in our lives. So if you're just kind of sitting back and waiting, okay, Holy Spirit, I want you to take over and I want you to do things in my life that will make me stop sinning. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. We've got to be in this word. We've got to be studying God's directions for our life, studying God's will for our life, agreeing with God's will. And then we've got to say, dear God, through your Holy Spirit, you've got to help me with this. I've seen what it says. I know what it says. I'm beginning to understand what it says. I'm seeing the way I fail on it in my life, and now it's coming to my attention, and I need your Spirit to take this word and impact it on my heart. Help me to live it out. And that's what Psalm 19 is all about. In looking at Psalm 19, we're going to find, first of all, an assessment of God's word. And we have a listing of things there, about six things that are there. As you look at, it doesn't use the word Bible, and it uses words like the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. All these different words that are in the place of the word of God or the Bible. So there's an assessment. And as you look at all of those words, you find that they're all authoritative. This is a book that's authoritative by its very nature. It comes from God. And so God's word is going to be an authoritative word. Which means when a word of authority comes down to me or you, I'm not at a place to say, well, you know, okay, maybe I'll do that. It was like when Dad said, Rob, take out the garbage. Rob took out the garbage. Rob, mow the yard. Rob, mow the yard. It wasn't, Dad, I think, you know, I'll think about that. I'll get my friends, we'll have a prayer meeting about that, whether I will do that or not. No. When an authoritative word is given, and it's a right word, you respond. And this is going to be an authoritative word. It's referred to in seven God's law, that God is the lawgiver. Laws are definite rules and regulations meant for our good. Laws were made for good purposes, the Bible tells us. And this Bible is God's law. Now, I know we tend to sometimes have problems with the law. Speed limits. We have problems with the speed limits. That's not in agreement with our, with the way we'd want to establish the law or other things. But the law is the law is the law. And if we break the law, we end up being guilty of breaking a known law, whether we agree with it or not. Well, the law of God is that type of thing. It has a definite rule. It's a definite regulation. It's given by the lawgiver, the one who made the laws. And we got to abide by those. It's referred to verse 7 as a testimony. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure. A testimony is a witness. If you've been called into court because you were involved in or you witnessed or you saw something take place. I recently had a lawyer call me from somebody else in my neighborhood that I was seeing something of what was going on, and their lawyers work on this case. This lawyer called me and said, were you ever a witness to, or did you ever see this event happening? And I'd say, yes, I did see that. And this is the day, and this is the time, and this is what took place. And please don't call me into court because I don't want to testify against my neighbors. But yes, this is what happened. You're called to speak the truth about things. And God's word is known as a testimony. He speaks the truth about himself. He speaks the truth about life. He speaks the truth about the things that you need to know the truth about. Hollywood's going to give you a false set of truth. It's going to give you a bunch of lies. Government's going to give you a bunch of lies. Your friends will give you lies. God's word is always going to be faithful. It's going to be his testimony. Verse 8 speaks about them being God's precepts. The precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts being statutes, ordinances. We've got a couple of signs back there in the corner that are ordinances from Horseheads about how many people we're allowed to put in this room. So far, we're safe. Unless we take the chairs out, we bring tables in here like we've done before. I was reminded by our business administrator when we did that, okay, we can do that, but there's a town ordinance that's posted back on the wall, and we can't go over that ordinance. And he was faithful to keep me in touch with the fact that there was a town ordinance, and I disagree with the ordinance completely. I think it's ridiculous. But it's an ordinance, and we have to try to follow it the best we can. That is a precept. Its rulings have been passed down by somebody else and affect us. And God's word is his precepts. They are his commandments, his edicts, verse 8, his law, his demands. We talk about the Ten Commandments not being 10 suggestions. They're 10 commands. They're demands from the Lord. It's what he expects out of us. So if you're wanting to know, how do I live my life? What does God expect from me? You've got to be understanding what his word says, because here is the assessment. Here is the authoritative word. Verse 9, I never put this together with a statement of being God's word, but I think the context demands it. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. He's going through and he's stating the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. Now it says the fear of the Lord. Now if you put it in the same context, each one of them is in the place of God's word. And I believe that's telling us there that the word of God is a fearful thing. In its authority, it is a fearful thing. It's something to be reverenced. It's something to be respected. One author said, from God's fear stands for the whole religious character. All of the doctrine which teaches about God and causes us to worship him is a fearful thing. And so God's word is also God's fear to us in verse 9. And also in verse 9, God's rules. The rules of the Lord are true. So they're referred to as rules. If you ever play a board game with me, and some of you are chuckling because you already know, you know that I will want to play by the rules of the game. The problem with playing games, especially play with the Murrays, not just them, anybody, everybody's got their own set of rules. And you know where they learned them from? The person that taught them how to play the game. It's like telephone, you know. Somebody teaches so-and, someone teaches so-and, and we're learning all of the wrong ways. Well, it's right if you want to do it that way, but it's not the way the game was intended to be played. So if we pull out a game and play it with people, I will find, okay, what rules are you playing by? Are you playing by the written rules? Are you playing by a different group of unwritten rules? Because I want to make sure that I can enforce. I like to enforce the rules. I like to enforce which rules we're going to be playing by. Rules, decrees. So you can execute justice properly. God is never unfair. He's always just in all of his declarations. Now, the word of God also portrays his character, his attributes. And therefore, they become character building for us. So as we receive the authority of God's word in our life, and it's starting to make an impact on us, what it will do is it will begin to make the character of God become your character. Now, doesn't that sound like what the Bible says should be happening to us anyway? Being built more into the image and likeness of Christ, growing more in the stature, growing up and looking like our brother Jesus Christ. And as we're in the Word of God, and as the Word of God is in us, it begins to take the character of God and impress it upon us. And by the Holy Spirit using that, that character starts to become our character. And so we look at the character of the Word of God. In verse 7 it says, the Word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It means it's complete. It's whole. It's not lacking anything. It's full. It's entirely complete. That word perfect implies the completeness in all parts. It is there and it lacks nothing. It will make us complete as people. You'll be lacking nothing. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have no wants. There are no needs. There's nothing that has not been taken care of. And in our lives, in growing in God, the word of God will be complete in that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that means as he is complete in all details, we should be moving on to more of a completedness in all details of our life as we're becoming more like our God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it tells us what it's profitable for. And he says that the man of God may be perfect, or that word means competent, may be whole, completely equipped and furnished through and through with everything he needs to live a Christian life. So the word of God is perfect. It's complete. Verse 7 says it's sure. It's sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's firm. It's stable. It's reliable. It's true. It's faithful. That's what it means when it says it's sure. It's a sure thing. It doesn't change. It defines marriage. It defines morality. It defines what a church is and what a church does and sometimes how a church should do it. It is the truth, and it will not and cannot and should not ever be changed. It was true for yesterday. It's true for today. And it's true for tomorrow. It doesn't change. So if man wants to change the definition of marriage, man will always, if he strays away from the teachings of the Word of God, man will always be what? Wrong. You can't take the standard of God and say it doesn't match anymore. It may not match for them, but that doesn't mean it's not correct. It's not accurate. It's not right. It's not sure. The Word of God stands. It's single-minded. It's single-focused. It's not double-minded. James said a double-minded man is what? Unstable. And how much of his life? All areas of his life. He just doesn't know what he's doing. He's very unstable. When you're single-focused, because the Word of God is sure, and you've got this, thus says the Lord, and this is what God says is right, and this is what I'm putting everything on, it's a sure thing that you become a single-focused person. And that double-mindedness and that waffling and wavering disappears. It says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. God's word is always right. And right is always opposed to what? Isn't that neat? Right is always opposed to what's wrong. They don't ever come together. There's right. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And wrong is always wrong because it's not right. There you go. And if God's word is right, then any other ideas, systems, things that we come up with that are contrary to what is right, those things will always be what? Wrong. Always. Because this is your standard. Because this is God. And just think about how much this helps your life. Helps you with decisions. Helps you know what to do. What is right and what is wrong. We don't struggle, generally speaking, with issues of right and wrong. There are still churches that debate over marriage issues. There are still churches that debate over abortion issues. There are still churches that are debating over whether homosexuality is accepted by God or rejected by God. There are people that just are debating on all those topics. We don't spend any time debating those things because we know what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is always right. So we take our position with the Word of God. And it may not be very agreeable to other people, and that's okay. I don't want to be offensive in that, but I'm agreeable with God, and that's what's most important. So the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to Him. It's always right. When the apostles were placed in a very difficult situation in their lives in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, and they were being forced to go in a direction that they knew was against God, against God's word. And remember their words, we ought to obey. We must obey God rather than men. When it comes down to the wrongness of man and the rightness of God, we're always going to choose the rightness of God. The word of God is pure, number 4, and found in verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It means to be clean, to be bright, to be washed, to be scrubbed, to be polished, is what this word conveys. It means to be separate from impurities. The dross has been removed from the gold or the silver. It's clear. It's pure. All the bad stuff has been boiled out of it. And you've just got now the pure essence of what it is. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God abolishes hypocrisy in our lives. The more faithful you are to the Word of God, the less of a hypocrite you will be. Why? Because the Word of God is pure. Your life becomes more pure and it gets rid of the dross out of your lives. It boils it out. The fake stuff dissipates. It drops off. If you're still living a double standard life, if you're still living a life of hypocrisy, kind of one foot in the Word and one foot in the world, then the Word of God is not having a pure impact on your life, which means that you're not in the Word and the Holy Spirit's not using that Word in your life, which means that you're in a bad place in your walk with the Lord, because the Word of God abolishes hypocrisy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He says, it's my prayer, verse 9, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so to be pure, and that's our word here, and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. That we would be pure. Is God getting the bad stuff out of our lives because we're spending a lot of time with Him? Or are we still struggling with either the hidden things that we haven't even realized yet are there, or, as David said, the presumptuous sins in our life? The character of the Word of God is pure and it purifies us. Verse 9, it's clean. Same idea. Verse 9, it's totally true. It's totally true. The Word of God is true. Paul wrote, surely as God is true, as God is faithful, he says, our word to you, Corinthian church, as we are giving you God's word, is always true. It's not true and false. It's always true. It's always believable. And verse 9, it's forever. It's eternal. It's lasting. It doesn't change and it goes on and on and on. One person said, when the governments of nations are shaken with revolution and ancient constitutions are being repealed, it's comforting to know that the throne of God is unshaken and His law unaltered. We watch the news. We're watching countries fall. We're seeing constitutions destroyed. We're seeing people gassed. We're seeing all kinds of things going on. And when governments and nations are shaken with revolution and ancient constitutions are being repealed and done away with, it's comforting to know that the throne of God is unshaken and His law is unaltered. Well, what's it going to do for us? This Word of God, which is authoritative and builds God's character in my life, what's the product? What's the end product? What's it going to be like? What's it going to do for me? What accomplishment is it going to bring? If you're going to be involved in any business, the end result of that business is, what is it going to produce? What is the product that comes forth? So what is the product that comes out of this? What is God expecting to see? And when the Word of God is involved and we're involved with the Word of God and it's in our hearts and in our lives and His meditations are ours and the fruit of it is coming out through the actions and the words of our lives, it's going to do a few things here. It's going to bring revival in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect and it revives the soul. I have been praying for revival in this place for a long time. I know some others of you have also been praying for revival in this place for a long time. It hasn't happened yet, which is why I'm still praying. We need to be revived. We need to get out of an old stuck way, and we need to be revived and re-energized to do things God's way and with God's attitude and to move forward in the things of the Lord. So I am praying that God would revive us, and it happens one by one as God revives our soul. And that happens because you're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is using that, and now you're being filled with the Spirit. That brings revival. So the Word of God is meant to bring revival in our lives. Please don't go out here and say, well, that was a nice word from Pastor this morning, and forget about it. That's not revival. If you go out of here with a burning desire in your heart and to get in the Word of God and have the Word of God get into you and change your way of living and thinking and doing, then that's what needs to happen, and that's revival. The Word of God gives wisdom, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It gives us wisdom. Solomon said, get wisdom to his son. Get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place in your hand a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. That's what wisdom will do. And wisdom in the Proverbs is the personification of Jesus Christ. He is the wise one. And saying, embrace him. Embrace his wisdom. Embrace who he is. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the foolishness of God, if there was such a thing, but the foolishness of God would be, in comparison, wiser than the most wisest person that ever walked on the planet. And the weakness of God, which doesn't exist, but if there was such a thing as the weakness of God, his weakness would just be unparalleled strongness to the strongest person that ever lived. And he speaks about how God reaches down and uses the foolish things of the world. And he says, and brothers, look at yourselves. He really kind of humbles them. He says, you know, if you need any proof that God uses kind of silly things and uses things that aren't really that important in the eyes of the world, look at yourselves. Look at what God's chosen. He's chosen us. Why? The good pleasure of his will. He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the mundane things. He's chosen the ordinary things of life to turn the world upside down. And why does he choose the ordinary things? Because if he chose the smart things and the special things, they would get all the glory for themselves. He wants to take something that can't do anything and do something marvelous through it so that he gets all the glory. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It gives wisdom. Thirdly, it brings us joy. Verse 8, it rejoices the heart. Solomon says a joyful heart is what? Good medicine. It's good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. It's a good thing to be joyful. It's a good place in life. It's a good disposition to have. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and as a result of that, your joy might be full. Yet, you don't see too many pictures that artists have done of a happy Jesus or a joyful Jesus, because they always stuck on the words of a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And that is the picture you always get. And therefore, when we mimic Christ, we mimic a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. It's no wonder people are unchurched. Why would they want to come to a group of people that are people of sorrows acquainted with grief? They're looking for joy. They're looking for reasons of life to be joyful, even when the circumstances are saying, don't be joyful, and yet there's something that rides above that. The Word of God brings that to you. When you get into it, it will bring you that. It brings joy. It gives enlightenment, verse 8. It enlightens your eyes. Eyes respond to light. If you are blind, it doesn't mean you don't have eyes. It means your eyes aren't working. The muscles are not responding to light. They are the windows to the body. They let the light in. Jesus said, if your eyes are healthy, if your eyes are well, your body is full of light. If your eyes are not healthy, if the muscles are not responding to light, then your body is full of darkness, no matter how bright the light is. The Word of God will enlighten our eyes. It brings light into your body. I've heard the testimony of people who've experienced blindness and maybe from light to darkness, and what they have said is, it's so dark, it's so pressing, I can feel the darkness. It's pressing in on me, especially when they first sense that. Something that even when we're in a dark room, we never really totally sense that type of darkness. It's a very overwhelming thing, a very breathtaking thing for those people. God's word enlightens us and enlightens the eyes. It sounds the alarm in verse 11. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. God's word sounds the alarm. Every once in a while, the school building will have an alarm that will sound. The thing is, they don't care about the pastors. We're down the office down there. The school alarm is going. There's a fire in the building. Everybody's on out. And we're sitting away down there working away. We don't have any idea what's going on. There's no alarm down in our building. So we don't know of the danger. Now, there hasn't been a danger yet. They're always there. School drills, usually. But if it was a real thing, we wouldn't have known about it because there would be no alarm to be sounded. The word of God sounds the alarm. And moreover, by them, your servant is warned. I looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and this is a story about King Abijah, the king of Judah, who is against Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And it comes after that split, after Solomon, and those that were following Solomon's servants and those that were following Solomon's sons. And there was that rift and that division, that civil war that took place. And King Abijah, king of Judah, was fighting against Jeroboam. And they got in some serious conflict. And King Abijah of Judah says this, behold, God is with us at our head, at our captain, and his priests with the battle trumpets to sound or to call alarm to the battle against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Listen to the warnings. Listen to the alarms. Listen to the sound of the trumpets, because they're telling you about the battle. Listen to your priests. Listen to your pastors. Listen to those disciples in your life. When they are sounding the alarm to you from God's word, pay attention, pay heed. It says in the book of Joel, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. We're going to be studying, I told our adult Bible fellowship, starting in September. We're going to be starting a week after next, the book of Revelation. There will be a lot of warnings in the book of Revelation. There are some specific spots will say, this is a warning. I'm telling you now so that you can watch out and praise the Lord for the warnings. The word of God is a book that will bring us warnings, lest we step into areas of life that are dangerous to us. Ezekiel, the Lord said to him, you son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whatever you hear, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give it to them as a warning from me. In that place, I am somewhat of your watchman on the wall. God has entrusted me, and you have entrusted me with the task to be in God's word, to give you direction, guidance, but also to give you warning, either from the platform or sometimes personally in your life to warn you about something that you're doing. Sometimes the warnings are received well. Oftentimes, the person walks out of the church building and they never come back again. That's usually what happens. Because they don't want to heed the warnings, or they disagree with the warnings, or they put a different twist on the warnings. Word of God sounds the alarm and achieves, verse 11, great rewards. Great, great rewards. Let's summarize it in three statements. I got three statements in your notes with a couple of blanks in there. If we were to summarize all these things, how are we going to be free of foot and mouth disease? How are we going to be free of thinking the wrong thing and saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing? And how are we going to let God's word start to change that in our lives? Number one, summarizing statements. Number one, your sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from your sin. Your sin will keep you from being in God's word, or God's word will keep you from being in your sin, which is true for you. How much are you in the Word of God right now? How much of your life is following the will of God? There's a direct connection between the two. Number two, you've got to be in God's Word for God's Word to be in you. Okay? You've got to be in God's Word yourself in order for God's Word to have an impact on your life. And when it's in you, then the Holy Spirit can use that and work in your life. The Psalm says, your Word have I hidden in my heart, in order that I might not sin against you. So you've got to have God's word. You've got to be in God's word in order for God's word to be in you. And lastly, you've got to be doing God's word in order for God's word to be doing for you. If you're expecting God's word to make a difference in your life, you've got to be obeying and doing God's word. And then you'll see the reality of what God's word will do for you. James puts it this way in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of God, the mirror of God's word, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this man, this one, will be blessed in his doings. Why is he blessed? He's looking, he's seeing, he's responding, he's doing, therefore he is blessed. As I look out over you this morning, how many looked at least once in the mirror this morning? At least once. I can't imagine. Some of you didn't even look in the mirror at all this morning. No wonder toothpaste is hanging off your lip. Now, it's obvious you all looked in the mirror at least once. And I could go on from there. I won't. How many did it twice, three times? How many spent 10 minutes in front of the mirror? But you did that in order you might see the way you look, fix what needed fixing, cover what needed covering, do whatever you needed to do to make it look presentable and acceptable, and then step out into the public space. And you use that mirror to do that so that you can make whatever adjustments that need to be made. Well, that is exactly what this is. It is that mirror, and it's the old phrase, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the sinfulest of them all? Whoa! Yeah, I see that. Whoa, yeah, that one's in my life. Yeah, I have a real issue with that one. What are you going to do about it? I know there are people in this room we've talked about before. There are different issues, different things. You say, Pastor, I'd love to get over this. This is a problem in my life. And we've been here and we've gone here and we've looked at this and it's reflected you and you've seen that. And somehow you're still walking around with the garbage on your face. It's still there. How come by the working of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you haven't been taking that stuff off? That's what it does. And if we're still walking around with the mess, then we're taking a look at the mirror and we're walking away from it and we're forgetting what we saw and what it said about us. The mirror doesn't lie. It gives you the reality of what you are. This book does not lie. It gives you the reality of who the author is. It gives the reality of who the recipient is, and it gives the reality of what has to change in order for me to be more like my Creator and henceforth to bring glory to Him. What are you going to do about it in your life? I trust you'll make a significant difference in your time in the Word. I'd love to take a survey of how much time you spend in the Word of God on a given day or a given week. Some would say, you know what, since last Sunday, this is probably the first time I've actually been in it. That would be frightening. Frightening if it were true. We need it every single day. And if we're in it every single day, and I'm not talking about, I'll give it its 5 minutes, boom, okay, I read it. I'm in the middle of a verse, but that's okay, my 5 minutes are up, and close the book. And no, I mean really get into God's Word for yourself, for it to be your mirror, to show you what God wants you to see, for you to make corrections in your life. We will have revival in this place. We will. I stand on God's word and tell you that. And if we're not, then we won't. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We are so thrilled. This congregation expects me to speak your word today. If I stood up here and told a lot of stories, a lot of jokes, just gave them a little nice life lesson, something cute and sweet and mushy to kind of cling to and leave from here. Some would be thrilled and some would be really angry that I did not spend more time in your word. And we've spent 45 minutes talking about what your word is to us. And now we've got the rest of this week to get into your word and for your word to get into us. Father, we need changing. We need reviving. We have angry spirits that need to be quenched. There is bitterness that needs to be resolved. There are bad attitudes that need to be gotten rid of. There is slander that needs to disappear. There is blasphemous statements that are made against you that need to stop. There are words that we use that involve you sometimes that we ought not to be saying because we're not talking about you. There are conversations that we're involved in that we would do well to walk away from and not be involved with or laugh at. There are a lot of things we need to make some corrections and some changes in. We need to be more ready to be in your word and studying than we are to be talking about somebody else and what we think about what they're doing or how they're living or how they're conducting their life. We need to be very concerned about having words that are always filled with grace and are used for building each other up and not using our words to tear people down. And Father, your word will take care of these things by your Spirit in our lives. And I think basically this congregation believes that, but now it's really time for us to do. And if we don't do, we won't be. So by your Spirit, by your grace, may we submit ourselves to you and to your word entirely this day. And in so doing, submit ourselves to your guidance in and through this church that we'd be all that you have designed for us to be. For your glory and your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.